As we begin our cantata presentation this morning, albeit in digital form, we regret that we could not present it to you live and in person as we treat Alfonso Romano, more affectionately known as Fonzie, for adapting. Where is Fonzie? Where is he hiding? There he is, in the shadows, for adapting to the circumstances as they are. Also, our many thanks to Gabby and Natalie, our amazing videographer here, who along with Juan was able to record our presentation last Thursday, which we're going to present to you digitally. So we're so grateful for your work and making this possible for everyone, not only you, but those who are watching online. Now, as we begin our cantata, we start with that famous prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, where God inspires him to say, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." He's going to give the people of God a sign. "And a virgin is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Now, you may recall from 2 weeks ago that Isaiah's job was to remind Israel that they were under covenant agreement with God. And that covenant meant that they had to obey God's will. Otherwise, they would come out from under the umbrella of his protection. And because of their disobedience, they came out from under that, and they suffered the consequences of exile, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, as they were carried off into captivity and were, in a sense, slaved in a foreign country, longing to return to the Holy Land, their homeland, longing for their Messiah to come and deliver them. And thus, Isaiah says that God says that that messianic deliverer will come, and he would be Emmanuel. That is God with us. Very God, a very God born of flesh, via the paradox of a virgin mother. Thus, the first song that the choir is going to sing, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," is a familiar song, as we sing that every Advent season as a part of our preparation. As you know, it has a very haunting tone, as it reflects the sad and passionate longing of Israel for their long-awaited Messiah, who they've been waiting for and waiting for hundreds of years to come. The origins of this tune goes all the way back to medieval times, to a medieval chant. In fact, the lyrics go back in Latin to the 12th century. Therefore, let us prepare to hear this ancient hymn by preparing our hearts today to receive it afresh and new by reading responsively here on the screen above. O come, Emmanuel. Let me find my... I lost my... I got it. Thank you. There we go. We are the people of the promise, and we have been promised a Savior. We are held captive by many things in our lives. We need a Redeemer. We grope in darkness, and we need the light of His presence. Our hearts yearn for his appearing, for when he comes, we can truly rejoice. Amen. Josh?
Rejoice!
Amen. Praise the Lord. We know the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, complements Isaiah's stunning prophecy of a virgin birth with an equally stunning prophecy as to the exact location where this promised Messiah would be born. Now, of course, we know that the Messiah would be in the line of the house of David, so it was only appropriate that he would be born in the hometown of King David. As the promise was made to David back in 1 Samuel that the throne of Israel would never depart from the house of David. How could that be fulfilled? Well, 700 years before it happened, Micah declared in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origins is of old." How old? From ancient days. How ancient? Even before the foundations of the earth, right? Thus, Micah predicts that Jesus would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, several years ago, you know, many of us, a few of us at least, went on a tour to the Holy Land. While we were there, some of us visited the town of Bethlehem. It's still there. It's a real place. This isn't myth, folks. This is history. This is reality. You can go there. We went there. It was a great visit, a memorable one. Well, over a century ago, a famous pastor by the name of Philip Brooks also went to the Holy Land and also visited Bethlehem. In fact, visited the Church of the Nativity on Christmas Eve. Imagine that. And it created such a memory for him that years later, 3 years later, when his church was going to do a children's pageant at Christmas, he decided to write a little hymn for the kids to sing. So he penned the wonderful words of a little town of Bethlehem, very wonderful and profound words. And then he asked his organist, Louis Redman, if he would compose a little melody to go with those lyrics that would be simple enough for children to sing. Now, that was quite a challenge because these words are beautiful and profound, and it's hard to match those beautiful words with a melody simple enough for a child to sing. So he kind of racked his brains for inspiration for a couple of days and couldn't find any. Until literally the night before the program, he woke up in the middle of the night. Sort of the same thing that happens to me once in a while. If I have an important sermon or message to provide, sometimes for a funeral, for example, and I'm not quite sure what I want to say, what God wants to be said, about 3 a.m, I'll wake up with an idea. Now, if I'm lazy like I usually am, I roll over and fall back to sleep thinking I'll remember it in the morning, which I never do. But if I'm obedient and I get up out of the bed and out of the room because I can't turn the light on, I'd wake Christy up, I go and I write down what God has given me there in the middle of the night. And I'll tell you what, 99,000 times out of 10,000 or 100,000, let's just say all the time, that's ever happened, that message has been the most important message that I have to give, because I believe that's directly from God. That's what happened to Louis Redman. He got the melody, and he says to his dying day, that was a message from the Lord, that was a melody from the Lord, that even children could sing and even adults could be inspired by it. So as the choir sings an adaptation of that famous carol, be reminded of the fulfillment of prophecy that it represents, and even the message that it provides to us as to how God loves to work with the humble, with the small, and even the tiny to do great things for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Amen. I wonder how many of you have ever seen some of these clips when the publisher's clearinghouse shows up at somebody's door unannounced with one of these huge checks for like a gazillion dollars, right? And they knock on the door, and the door opens, and the person sees what's happened and realizes they've suddenly been made super rich, and they just go crazy, don't they? I mean, they get so excited. They just jump up and down. They hug the person. They go ecstatic. That's joy, isn't it? Now, the odds of that happening, if you are a person who gets sucked into doing whatever you have to do, is about the same odds of the Cleveland Browns winning the Super Bowl, not only this year, but for the next 5 years. It's been calculated. The odds are 2.4 billion to one that you could ever win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, and yet people do it every year. Why? Because those little clips are huge selling points. There is so much joy. Wow, I would like that to be me, right? Well, this next chorus here talks about how great the joy of the shepherds was on that starry night just outside of the little town of Bethlehem where the angelic host appeared to them to announce the fulfillment of both Isaiah and Micah's amazing prophecies. I mean, can you imagine the joy and the ecstasy of these lowly shepherds who were the first ones entrusted with the amazing news that this long-awaited Messiah that Israel has been waiting for forever has finally arrived and is born in the little town of Bethlehem. Imagine how excited they would be. Listen afresh to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, where we read, "In that region, that is in Bethlehem, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you what? The gospel. Good news. Great joy for all people, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord.'" And we know that the word gospel means good news, and this good news ought to bring us great joy, exceeding joy. In fact, joy that makes the joy of the... And not for just this day and this week, but forever and ever and ever. Amen? So let's hear of how great the joy is that is ours in Christ.
Oh,
Amen. This next medley of songs reminds us of the continuing joy of the shepherds as we read from the rest of this passage in Luke that after the birth of Jesus had been announced, the shepherds were told where they might find this little child. And as the text reads, quote, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those upon whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, don't you just love that line that these lowly shepherds went away glorifying God and praising God, no doubt with incredibly ecstatic joy of seeing the fulfillment, of seeing the Messiah himself. Let's continue in that spirit of celebration and joy over Christ's birth as we hear this medley that speaks of joy to the world that comes from the Savior's birth. Now, before we hear our fifth and final song, we must hear these words from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, how momentous this event is in human history, for it's an event that has its origins even before the beginning of history itself, even before the creation of the world. For John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then it says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Now, this is a momentous event because it is the most important hinge event in human history. For up until this point, humanity was under the curse of the first Adam because of the sin of Adam. And it was a curse that included work that was uncreative and unfulfilling. Some of us can give testimony to that after this week. A curse of pain in childbirth. All of you moms can say amen to that. That's a curse. And the curse of the jockeying for dominance, not only in marriage, but in life in general. So that instead of having an amazing unity, we have this terrible conflict in our world amongst people. That's the curse that's on humanity because of Adam's sin. Within one generation, there was fratricide of brother killing brother, and that's continued throughout human history. But the birth of the long-promised Messiah is the beginning of the end of that curse that had hung over humanity for centuries. Indeed, I love that Isaac Watts hymn, Joy to the World, to the tune of Frederick Handel. And there's that one line where Watts writes of the effects of Jesus' birth vis-a-vis the curse. He says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground," the symbol of the curse. "He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Wow. The birth of Jesus, who's the second Adam, has reversed the curse of the first Adam. And in this anthem, we sing of that reversal as we declare in this song, "This child now weak in infancy, our confidence and joy shall be the power of Satan breaking, our peace eternal making." Amen to that. But not only is this child the second Adam who breaks the curse of the first Adam, but he's also the Word who was with God, who is God, and has now come to dwell among us as Emmanuel. See, we're not only celebrating an historic fact here or even a theological truth here, but we are celebrating a presence. We're celebrating a person. We're celebrating the very God who dwelt among us and still dwells among us through the power of His Holy Spirit right here this day and all across the planet as Christians are together in the Holy Spirit worshiping this person. And thus we come to Him humbly, adoringly, and obedient to His every command, knowing that His greatest command is what? To love Him, to love one another, and to love a world out there that He loves so much that He gave Himself as a ransom for the curse of the sin that's upon them. And that's good news. And that ought to bring great joy and great light and compel us to come, good Christians, come and rejoice and adore and worship our Savior. Amen.